Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
There are some of you here today who think that God could never use you. You wonder, because of your own failures and your sins, that God could never, ever use you. But you're wrong. God wants to absolutely change you, but not just to change so you'll feel good the rest of your life, so that you might have impact on other people who are lost and hurting and struggling. He wants to use you.
Living on Every Word.
Living on Every Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness never comprehends it. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Ancient words. I thank You for the ancient Word, Jesus, who has no beginning and no end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus. At that wonderful name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And oh God, I pray that we'd be a people that do that right now. And do not wait until the end of the age. But Father, we'll do that today. To confess, You are Lord. You are God. You are King. We bow down to You. We worship You. We praise You. I want to thank You, Lord, for this time of worship today. I want to thank You for all that You've done. And Lord, in the next few minutes, as we open the Word, and as we see how the ancient Word of God changes lives, as it changed the life of a man called Peter, it's the same Word that'll change us today. And Father, I want to thank You. I want to thank You for the Word of God that washes, that sanctifies, that does change us, Lord. Father, that transforms us from glory to glory. And I pray that You do that, just that, this morning, Lord. We pray that You'd come and You'd open our hearts just to receive the Word implanted that will give life to every single person here today. Thank You that the Word will not return void, but accomplish exactly what You called it to do, according to that ancient Word. And we thank You for it, Lord. As we open the pages of our Bibles, I pray that You'd open our hearts in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have your Bibles. I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 1. We're going to be talking about this man called Peter by way of introduction to our series on 1 Peter. And I think about this last song that we sang, and I think how appropriate. How the ancient Word of God changes lives. And that as Jesus would speak the Word to Peter on the first introduction, Peter's life would begin this life change. And I want you to notice in verse 35, it says, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as Jesus walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now John the Baptist has disciples, he has followers. They're following after Him. He's proclaiming the Christ. He's saying that Christ has come. He's preparing the way. And Jesus comes by on this particular time, and He says, "Hey, here's the Lamb of God." And two of His disciples heard John the Baptist speak, and they began to follow Jesus. And Jesus turned to them and said, "What do you seek?" And they said to Him, "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" And He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where He was staying, and they stayed with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his own brother, Simon, and he said, "We have found Messiah," which translated means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, now, very important, Jesus is speaking a word on Peter right now. Jesus is speaking the ancient word that we just talked about. The word of God that does transform. The word of God that does sanctify and make holy and make like Christ. He is speaking this word to him. And he says, you are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas, which translated means Peter. Now, you know, you can read over that, verse 42, and miss what he is saying here. Peter knows exactly what he is saying. Peter understands what God is doing right now. He's a Hebrew, and a Hebrew knows that there is significant meaning in the name of a person. He knows that Abram's name was changed from Abram to Abraham, which means a father of many nations. That God came and he changed Jacob's name to Israel, one who was a deceiver to one who would strive with God and would be a prince of God. Peter understood this. The word Simon means a reed. Yeah, just a blade of grass, a large blade of grass. And the idea is in Simon's life, as you'll look in his life, even after he comes to Christ, after he has this life change, that there's a propensity in Simon's life. And that's like to be like a reed that whenever the wind blows, if it blows from the north, it goes with it. If it blows to the south, it goes with it. The west, it goes with it. The east, it goes with it. Wishy-washy. 1 minute up, next minute down. 1 minute loving your spouse, the next minute grumbling about him. Right? A reed. 1 moment on fire for God, the next moment on fire for the world. 1 moment giving of my life and my resources, and the next minute hoarding it and keeping it to myself. Wherever the wind blows. 1 day excited about church, the next minute not excited about it. Becoming ho-hum, boring. Got to find something new. Well, I would tell you, something new is in you. In you, not in the form or anything we do here. It's new in you. Simon, we're all Simons. We all have this propensity, just as he has. But God says to him, listen, you're Simon, but you're going to be called Cephas, which is translated Peter, which is translated rock. No longer will you be known as someone who goes with the wind, but you will be strong in your faith. You'll be strong in your convictions. You'll be strong in the constitution of your life. That says, I will remain strong in the convictions of my life, and I will not go with where culture goes. I will not go where contemporary theology brings me. I will go where God wants me to go, and I will stand firm with this. When God changed his name from Simon to Peter, he was in essence saying, I'm going to change your life, boy. I'm going to change your life. And I want to tell you, every one of us who's come, I mean really come, we see that life change being wrought out, don't we? We notice that we're not as wishy-washy as we were. We notice that there is this strong word that is being proclaimed into our lives as we open the Word of God and as we study the Word of God, and that God is doing this work in us. And this is the call of every one of us, a changed life. But not just a changed life to something that is more than you've been living for. Something more than you've been living after and following after. You know, I think about Peter as the fisherman. That's what he was, a fisherman. And I tell you, what was probably the most important thing in his life were his nets, what were in his nets. And that was his fish that he caught, that he brought to market and found his way of living. Peter is a common man. Matter of fact, we notice in Scripture that God loves calling common people, doesn't he? He loves to call those people that seem the less likely to succeed. You've had those kind of folks in your school, the most likely to succeed. Maybe you know what? God comes along and says, I want to work in the least likely. Our brother Dave Bollenbarker calls it the least of these. God comes to the least of these, and that's what Peter is. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and you revealed them to babes, to infants. In one swoop in this moment, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about his disciples. He's talking about Peter. Peter's nothing but a baby. And God's revealing it to babies, to infants. Think about this. How wonderful God is, as he says, you know, I'm not looking for wise and intelligent people. I'm looking for men and women who have childlike faith, who will depend upon me, who will trust me, who will follow after me. And when I give a word, it may not make sense, but they're going to follow after me. Just like a baby would follow his mama. He's talking about the innocence of someone who will depend upon his mother or his father to sustain him, to feed him, to support him. And he reveals it to those who walk in humility. The world called Peter and John in Acts 4:13 uneducated, untrained. Acts 4:13 says, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were marveling, began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. The word uneducated means illiterate. They realized that these were illiterate men, not able to read or write. The word untrained, well, the Greek word is idotes, which we get our word idiot from. And they recognize John and Peter as someone who is illiterate and, well, for all practical purposes, just idiots. I want to tell you, God comes to use the least likely. He wants to use the idiots among us. He wants to use the illiterate. He wants to use the unlearned and the untrained, because that's what he's all about. Paul notes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, the calling of the Corinthians and the folks that came out of the Corinth culture. Turn there, if you would, for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Corinth has been likened to present-day New Orleans. And being from New Orleans, I know what they're talking about. And matter of fact, when they came to Christ, there were still some fleshly things happening. But he says, listen, when you were called, in verse 26, there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, the base things and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. And by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, and he becomes to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Why? So that just as it is written, let him who boasts will boast in the Lord. There are some of you here today who think that God could never use you because maybe you're untrained, or because you're ill-equipped, or because you don't come from the right side of the track spiritually, because of your background. You wonder, because of your own weakness and your own baseness and because of even your own failures and your sins, that God could never, ever use you. But you're wrong. You are wrong. God wants to raise you up as a witness and testimony of God coming into a man and a woman's life, invading a man and woman's marriage to absolutely change them, but not just to change so you'll feel good the rest of your life, so that you might have impact on other people who are lost and hurting and struggling. He wants to use you. He wants to call you. He has called you if you are in him. We see this call of Peter in Luke chapter 5. I'd like for you to turn there. And I want you to notice Peter's call, Peter's life change is just like ours. Now, you know, when he gets called by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 5, you'll notice in Scripture that he'll be called Simon Peter, okay? Reed Rock. Reed Rock. Hey, Reed Rock, you know? No longer Reed, but not just Rock yet. And in some ways, that's the walk. It's where we come to Christ and God begins to do this work in our lives. But you know, one day the prophetic word will be, you'll no longer be called Simon, and you'll no longer be called Simon Peter. You'll just be called Peter. And you'll see this in his life. You'll see this through the Gospels. A reed one moment, a rock the next. I say that so that it gives us hope. Not that we want to become Simon Peters, but that we are having this hope and this faith that we will be living stones built upon the bedrock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not reeds built on the rock, but stones built upon the rock. This call is very similar to your call and my call. Notice what he says. It happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said, Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we've worked hard all night. We've caught nothing, but at your word or at your bidding, I will let down the nets. Your call and my call is a call to obedience, even if it doesn't make sense. Come on, think about it. From the flesh standpoint, does it make sense forsaking everything and following this man Jesus? From the flesh standpoint? I mean, from Peter's standpoint, in this moment, they have fished all night. They are professional fishermen. That's how they get their money. That's how they make their living. And they have fished all night. They've caught nothing. And Jesus has asked them to do it one more time. That doesn't make sense. Lord, I'm tired. I've worked hard all night. I can't imagine having enough fish to bring to market to justify going back out, getting our nets dirty, and having a couple of fish and coming back and having to clean our nets all over. We're tired. We don't want to do that. That doesn't make sense. But at your word, I'll do it. See, it doesn't make sense to us in the flesh to forgive your enemy. Does it? That makes sense from the flesh. You mean I got to forgive this person who continually does this to me? Yes, you have to forgive. That may be the net you have to drop down today. Does it make sense, especially for those of you who come out of the world into the church, does it make sense to the world that you're going to give 10% of everything that you make to God? Does that make sense? But that's the word. That's the word. Not my word. It's God's word. I tell you, I have a cousin. Grew up not a believer. Came to Christ. Well, actually came to Christ when he was young. Walked away from it. Married a believer. And he told my dad one day. He said, you know, Uncle Mike, hardest thing that I've ever had to do was to write a 10% check. Doesn't make sense to me. My dad was able to tell him from the time that he was 27 years old and that he put that check down and he made that 10% check and sometimes even more as God led, that God had blessed him over and over and over and over again. It doesn't make sense, he said, from where you're sitting. But you do this and continue to do it and God will reward your faithfulness. Some things God asks us to do doesn't make sense. To love my enemy, to go up to my enemy and feed him and to clothe him, and to give him drink? Those things don't make sense. This didn't make sense to Peter. And you know what happens is that he does it. He obeys. He says, at your word, I'll do this. You tell me to do it, I'll do it. And so when they had done it, in verse 6, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Their nets begin to break. They signal to their partners in the other boat for them to come. They come, they fill up both of the boats so that they begin to sink. And when Simon Peter saw, when he saw the glory of God, when he saw the miracle of God, when he saw that wonderful response to the obedience of God and how God responded, he falls to Jesus' feet and he says, go away from me. Depart from me, O Lord. I'm a sinful man, O God. Do you remember when you came to Christ? You obeyed Him, didn't you? You said that you would follow Him. You said that you would do the things that didn't make sense, but you would follow Him. You confessed Him as Lord, and you confessed your own sinfulness. That was your call. That was my call. This is Peter's call. And folks, we're to continue to walk this out of confessing our sinfulness, of confessing His Lordship. And that's what Peter does. Through the amazement and through the glory of God that seized him that day, he said, Lord, I'm such a sinful man, and you're so holy that I can't stand it. What am I to do? Woe is me. Woe is me. I want to ask this question. Please listen to it. Answer it honestly. Have you ever found the presence of God, and in the presence of God, because of your sinfulness, you couldn't stand it? You saw the glory, and instead of the warm fuzzy, it brought this godly fear on your life because you knew that you were sinful and that you needed this glory to depart, that God needed to do something or He needed to get out of here because it so consumed you. I want to ask you, have you had that kind of life change experience? If you haven't, I want to suggest that you go to your knees today and find it. And find it. Have you been so overwhelmed with the holiness of God and your own sinfulness and what that sinfulness did, that's so overwhelmed that you just said, God, do something or just depart from me, leave me? Because I want to suggest something. I would think maybe you need to question whether or not you've ever come to know Him. Have you ever come to know Him? I remember that in my own life. I remember it. Yeah, I came to Christ at 8, but I didn't have this experience until I was 17 years old on a mission trip, sitting in a choir loft in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and thinking how rotten I could be in my life, of the disregard, of the dishonor that I was giving my parents at that time. Not that I was walking in rebellion. But there had to come this sense of awe, and this sense of holiness, and this sense of unworthiness. Because when you get that, folks, and you're on your knees, and you're saying things like this, and you're seeking for God to do something, do you know what He does? He picks you up, and He says, quit fearing. For now on, you're going to be catching men. Verse 10. From now on, you can quit fearing. You're going to be catching men. Notice what happens. And when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed Him. A total abandonment of everything. So what does that mean for me? Well, I'm just going to ask you, what's the everything in your net? What's the everything in your net? Now, what's the everything of your life? See, I think that as I look at this passage of Scripture, the everything in Peter's life was his business, his fishing. That was the everything. And I mean, in one moment, he comes to have the most successful day of his career. And he walks away from it. I mean, if it were me, I'd say, Jesus, I'm going fishing in a couple days. Would you come on with me? Right? You know, this is better than any kind of sonar. Say, God, you know what? You blessed me so much. I just would like for you to come back. No. You're going to be catching men. And the everything in his nets was his business. And I suggest to you today, he said, what God asks you to do today is to lay down everything. Just to lay it down. See, your everything may be a relationship. It may not be anything to do with stuff. It may not have anything to do with your career. It may not have anything to do with business. I've got to come to a point as a pastor to ask, is this my everything? And if this is my everything and I don't make the right choices of making God my everything, I need to walk away from my everything to pursue Christ. Because my everything right here can be the idol of my life. What's your everything? The rich young ruler who came to Christ says, Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, he says, you know the commandments. And he said, the man says, yeah, I've done all those commandments. He said, one thing you lack. Go sell everything. Give to the poor. And follow me, and guess what? You'll have treasure in heaven. Scripture says that this man got so sad because he was one who owned much property. He walked away that day. See, that was just for him. But you might have something in your net today that's your everything. I don't understand how some people can walk this world with this unforgiveness and bitterness in life, and that's their everything. It's what controls their lives. And God says, listen, you got to drop the net. You've got to drop it and you've got to lay it at the shoreline and you've got to come follow me. You've got to do that. I don't understand how we can walk in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and walk the way we walk in the anger and all these things and expect God to bless us. Listen, what's your everything? What is it your everything that you must give up today, that you must lay down today so that you might become the rock that God wants you to be for your spouse, for your children, for the kingdom of God, for your community. No more wishy-washing, no more Simon, but becoming rocks, living stones built upon the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you obey, even if it doesn't make sense? Will you confess He is Lord? Will you confess your own sinfulness? And will you allow Jesus to pick you up and say, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you a minister of the kingdom of God. I'm going to make you a man. I'm going to make you a woman, a son and daughter that will have influence eternally in the kingdom of God. Don't you want that today? I know I want that. Sometimes giving up things, giving up stuff, laying things down is hard. It's hard. But how would God speak to you this morning? How would He speak and what would He say? I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? They left everything. Biggest catch of their life. They left it. What's your everything? What holds you to the shores of the Sea of Galilee that doesn't get you past the land? What is it that holds you spiritually from moving on with God? That's your everything. Lay it down. You say, that's so easy to say. I'm going to tell you, it is easy to say. And it is hard to do. But I have a God in heaven who makes all things possible. A God that if I'll just trust Him, walk in that obedience, just lay it down to Him. That doesn't necessarily mean that you go home and you don't do nothing. It doesn't mean that. It just means that you're going to follow Him through the job. You're going to follow Him through the career. You're going to follow Him through the darkness. You're going to follow Him through these things. And you're going to be obedient to Him. And not be the reed that every time some kind of wind blows your way, that just absolutely controls you. And I'm going to tell you, church, I can be that man. I can be blown with worry and fear and anxiety. And in many ways, I preach to me today. I preach to me. What's your everything that you've not let go of, that you've not left at the shore to follow Him and to be the fisher of men and women that God's called every one of us to be? Every one of us. Scripture says there's no greater joy than when one person comes to Him. Let's get in on that joy by being the fishers of men that God's called us to be. Folks, if there's no greater joy than that, then why aren't we experiencing it? It's because we've decided that there's more things on the shore that are more important than being the fisher of men that God's called us to be. And you know, many of you know me long enough to know that I don't believe a fisher of men is taking some track and throwing it in somebody's nose and telling them that Jesus loves them. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of following after Him. I want to ask you, what are you going to do one day when you stand before God? And He says, yeah, you took good care of your business. Yeah, you took good care of that. But where are the men and where are the women that I called you to fish for? That I called you to impact? That I called you to love? It's His joy. That's His joy. Will you get in on it today? Folks, you have every opportunity to get in on it today. Every opportunity. But you won't as long as you hold on to your nets. What is in your net that God's saying to leave at the shore to follow Him? I can't answer that for you. Only God can. But I want to tell you, if you're not following Christ with your whole heart and you're not finding the abundance, the abundant life that He promised, it's probably because your nets are full of everything that He's asking you to let go of.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.